Dear God, I do thank you for today. I just lift up each of the fathers here, and we just pray that they would be encouraged and strengthened in this vital and important role that you have given them. Lord, we just thank you for family. We thank you for the many blessings of that. Lord, we do lift up Nancy and her family as they move on. And Lord, we lift up all of our military and just pray for those smooth transitions when they have to do this every couple years. And so I just ask for your leading and provision and help for them, and just pull it all together as they make that move. Lord, I also lift up Phil Plessinger and the loss of his mother yesterday, and we just pray for your comfort and encouragement and just strengthen he and his family as well. So I just lift up our time together in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to talk today about trying to, transform children into spiritual champions. And so we're going to go through some of the C's that are part of fathering, I think. And so I just want us to kind of walk through a few ideas here this morning. And basically the first idea is just to acknowledge the complexity of fatherhood. You know, it is important that we remember that, both as those of us that are fathers, because it's easy to, maybe get down on ourselves, like we didn't do this right, or we have a particular regret. You know, one of the authors I was reading this week said, there is only one perfect parent, and you're not him. You know, God is the perfect parent, and even God, as the perfect parent, Adam and Eve still strayed in a big way. And so fatherhood's a difficult task. And our children have this thing that's a precious gift from God called free will. And so we have to acknowledge that and deal with the complexity of that. And so it is hard. It is hard to live out your calling. It is hard to make a living. It's hard to juggle all the things that come with being a father. There's complexity to that. I think of the great Billy Graham, probably the world's most famous evangelist, at least in recent history, and he has traveled all over the world, preached the gospel to millions of people, and yet he talks about, he traveled so much, and he felt like this was his calling, this is what God wanted him to do, but he said he never forgot when he came home one time from one of the long extended tours, and his little son Franklin asked his wife, little Franklin asked his mother, Billy Graham's wife, who's that, when he walked in. He was gone that much. And so it is hard. I think fathering is difficult. I think it's complex. Much of the stretch with my kids when they were little, I worked two full-time jobs, and that was very difficult. I remember one of my most embarrassing parenting moments was I went to school, and I don't even remember which kid this was, but Miss Villano was the teacher over at the elementary school, Denali, where our kids have gone. And she started saying some positive things about my child, and I'd been years and years of night shift, plus working for the church during the day, and just, like 3-4 hours of sleep at most every 24-hour stretch. I was just absolutely exhausted, and honestly feeling like, am I being a good father? Am I messing my kids up? And so she starts saying positive things about my kid, and I burst into tears. I'm like, well, that's real manly. And she's like trying to comfort me in the parent-teacher conference, like, what's wrong with this guy? But there's a complexity to being a dad. There really is. And I will tell you that the technology we have today makes fathering, I think it adds a whole layer that my dad didn't think about, his father didn't think about. I mean, the world is at their fingertips if they have access to the internet. And there's some good in that. There's an awful lot of bad in that. And so I think that we need to acknowledge the complexity of fathering and allow ourselves, to be generous with ourselves and with each other and do the best that we can. And so that's the first C. The second C is when you're a father, I think it's crucial, and I wanted to show this video because I thought it was just a great example of it, is that we offer our kids connection. I think that this is powerful. I think that this is how that kids feel loved. It really does make a difference. I mean, God the Father, really the story of the Bible is God the Father providing a connection to us so that we can be invited in the family. He paid the ultimate price. He sent his son, the God-man, Jesus Christ, to live a sinless life, offer that life on a cross to pay for our sins and rise from the dead to show us that that worked. That connection, that bridge was built. And so as earthly fathers, we try to offer our children connection. And this is part of what we're to do. This is part of how it's to happen, this emotional connection with our kids. And connection really matters. I've shared this before, but it can be simple little things. You know, I have a very good dad. He's 85 now, and he is struggling. He has Alzheimer's, which is difficult, but I have so many memories of him. You know, he worked a lot, but I remember him. He would work at home at the kitchen table, just trying to finish something up, or he liked to read the paper as well. But anytime I wanted to talk to him, he would set aside whatever it was, and he would engage with me. And that's a simple thing, but it's a powerful gift, and it was that gift of connection. And so I just encourage you fathers to do that. I encourage you to listen to your children when they tell you a story. And my dad was not a big fan of talking on the phone. I think a lot of men feel this way, particularly of his generation. And he's not a big phone talker, just not. And so when I went away to college, he very intentionally wrote me a letter. Sometimes it was every week, but it was always at least once or twice a month. And he really liked to write letters either, but he liked that better than talking on the phone. And so he worked at that connection. Some things I've tried to do with my kids, board games. I think it's a simple way to build connection because you're doing something. Particularly with sons, I would encourage you to stop and think about this, that sons aren't necessarily as into the sit down, eyeball to eyeball, talk about whatever. They like to often do something. So if there's a game, you know, or if you're driving, you can have some of the best conversations if you're working on something or there's something else to focus on, but you're having a conversation while you're doing it. And so I just encourage you fathers to really look at connection. One thing I've tried to do as a father to promote connection that you may want to grab if you like the idea is every year I will write a birthday letter to my kids. And it just kind of highlights what I've seen in them, how I've seen them grow, and then I offer to take them to breakfast on their birthday. And that's just another way to try to connect. And at breakfast, I'll read the letter to them and give them a copy of it. And I'll be honest, you don't always know, is the connection working? It's like, you know, kids are like cell phones, you know, can you hear me? You know, that kind of thing is going on. And I remember our oldest boy, who's not big on communication, and I thought, man, am I just wasting my time? You know, because I'm trying to learn, trying to get better with the children. So we're just amazing with Henry. So he's going to be gold, right? You know. But I remember, you know, like, Joe didn't give me much. But then I went into his room months later after one of his birthday things, and there's the letter up on his desk. And I thought, okay, that matters. There's some connection happening there with that particular idea. And so I just encourage you to stop and think about how you're connecting with your kids. This makes a huge difference if they feel connected to you. Then they can handle some of the tough stuff, some of the challenges. And sometimes you have to work at it a little bit. If you went into my office and dug through my books, I have books on all kinds of subjects, but one that might surprise you is there are a couple books, and they're not mine, but I borrowed them, and they're on land surveying. Now, I'll be perfectly honest, no interest in land surveying at all. The most boring thing I've ever seen in my life. But our oldest boy, guess what he does? He's a land surveyor. So I try to listen, and I try to hear, and he gets to fly a drone, which that actually perks up. I get a little interested in that piece. And so I'm just encouraging you, dads, look for ways to connect with your sons and your daughters. Try to find those ways to do that. You know, In Luke 15, we have one of the classic stories, one of the parables that Jesus tells about a lost son. And I love this story, and most people know it, even if they're not, don't have a strong church background. But you have the son who basically tells his dad, "I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance now." I mean, so talk about breaking the connection. And in that culture, I mean, it's just a parable, but in that culture, if it were a real story, the father would have had to sell half of the property in that community. It would have been a public embarrassment for the father. He would have been ashamed of this whole thing, and because he basically publicly would be acknowledging, "My son just wants the money now, more than me and life with me." And his son goes off, wastes the money, and then realizes when he's eating pig slop, "You know, I should probably go home because my dad's servants are living better than I am on my own. I've wasted all of my inheritance." And so he goes back, and I love in the story, the dad, it's like this image of him on the porch, and while he's still a ways off, he sees his son and he runs to him. And we miss the power of that in our culture, because in our culture, men might run, but in ancient Jewish patriarchal culture, a father, a patriarch of the family, would not run. That is not something he would do. That's undignified. And that father, who represents God the Father himself, runs to his wayward son, doing almost anything to promote that connection, that bond of love between father and son. So connection is one of the most powerful things that we can give our sons and our daughters. And it shows up in so many little things. Dave Stone, an author I enjoy, he talks about his son Sam, who was 4 years old. And Sam had set up a little, like a mini golf course on their driveway. And he got his dad to come out, and he says, "Dad," he said, "I'm going to hit the ball and you cheer." You know, he said, "That's the arrangement." See, that's all about connection. The third C is that, and we just heard this, and I thought Peyton did a great job sharing this, but points towards Christ. As a Christian father, really the goal is to point them to Christ, because we all want our kids to flourish. We all want them to reach their potential. We want them to become all that they can be, to experience the most and best life they possibly can. And that only happens in a life with Jesus Christ, to have that certainty of eternal life, and to have in this life meaning and purpose and forgiveness of sins and freedom and leading and power in this life. And so my dad very much did this. He very much pointed us to Christ in his life. In some ways I've embraced, others I haven't. We literally held hands at the kitchen table almost every night for dinner, and would sing the doxology and pray before we ate. Now, we have dropped the doxology. Many of you don't even know what that song is, and that's okay. It's a good song. I just don't think we need it with dinner, you know. That's just me. Made a little bit of a change. But we want our kids to flourish, and for them to have that best life is to point them to Jesus Christ and to have a relationship with him. And one of the most powerful things you can do is pray for your children on a regular basis, because there is a father that loves them even more than you do, and that's their perfect heavenly father. And he can be in places where you're not. He can see things that you don't see. He can head off issues that you're not even aware of. And so one of the most powerful gifts you can give your kids, one of the greatest ways to point them to Christ, is to just regularly and consistently pray for your children by name. Pray for their spouses. Really appreciate it. We have one married so far, and I prayed for that spouse back when Joseph was still in the womb. And so pray over those children. Pray over their lives. The fourth C, and this is not as popular as others, but here it is, and it's important. Provide correction. Our culture downgrades authority. But the Bible's very clear on this, that you are, as fathers, husbands and fathers, you're the CEOs of the family, and that you have authority, and that you are to provide discipline and correct your children. Now, we see people who don't do it well in the scripture. We see Eli doesn't discipline his sons. Samuel doesn't discipline his sons. David has real issues with this. This is not easy to do. This is hard to do because kids tend not to like you when you're disciplining them. But it's crucial that we do this. This is very a very important gift that we give them. And so we need to be people who do this. I love what Hebrews 12, 6 through 10 says. This points to both heavenly fathers and our discipline, and our both earthly fathers and our heavenly father. Hebrews 12, 6 through 10. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. Now, Dr. James Dobson, who I appreciate, he once said this about discipline. He said, we don't change when we see the light. He said, we change when we feel the heat. And if you had a parent that disciplined you, you understand that, that there are times you are punished, spanked, whatever the methodology, grounding, that you are disciplined by your parents, by your fathers in particular. And that matters, and it's important. And it is part of loving you, and it's part of how we love our children. My grandfather on my mom's side, I called him Granddaddy, and he had a lot of grandkids. He was a remarkable guy. He started at a printing company. He was cleaning the floors, and by the end of his career at that particular company, he was the CEO of the company, just a hard-driven guy, Christian man, delightful guy. And one of the things we talked about as grandchildren is we had this little club, and we called it the Who's Afraid of Granddaddy Club. And whenever there was a new grandchild, and they got old enough, and they had a run-in with him, we said that they had joined the Who's Afraid of Granddaddy Club. Now, I don't want to picture him in a negative light. I mean, he did spank us, he did discipline us, and he was not one to tolerate any hesitancy. He viewed slow obedience as disobedience. And some of us probably ought to think that through. But the reality was, he had such a strong connection with us. We loved him, and he loved us. And he was a remarkable man. And so, correction is part of the love of a father. It is difficult to say the hard things. It is not fun to take away the cell phone, heaven forbid, right? But providing correction is part of what we do. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul writes, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Now, I always think it's interesting when you read something and you read it from our culture, you're like, well, that makes sense, and that's not that radical. You know, it's kind of the way I kind of take that is you think about, you know, don't be too harsh. You might want to explain the why behind what's going on and all of that, and I think that makes sense. The context is interesting. This was actually a shocking statement. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. In a Roman context, which is what that Roman world that Paul wrote in, under Roman law, the father's power was absolute over his family. Basically, wife and children were viewed as his property. As a matter of fact, I mean, he could sell the children into slavery. He could even kill the children. I mean, Roman law was crazy. The father had this bizarre position. And so for Paul to offer a corrective, to say, hey, dads, you know, think about your discipline. Think about your correction. Because see, in our culture, we're much more permissive, and so we maybe need the prod to be, you know, a little more hands-on, to be people who are more corrective of our children and teach authority. In this culture, Paul's actually saying, you need to dial this back. You need to explain. Don't exasperate the children. Don't just be this tyrant. And so I always think it's interesting to read a statement in context and within different cultures. Now, I will tell you that the older your children get, there is real value in explaining the why behind a correction or a rule. There are times where you just have to say, look, you know, I'm in charge and you're not, and here it is. But it is best, particularly as they get older, to explain it and walk them through it. And kids actually expect boundaries. They really do. My dad had this saying that I always thought was kind of odd, but as an adult it makes more sense to me. He said, Derek, you're never free in a room until you know where the walls are. I just thought that was interesting. And his point was, you got to know the rules. You got to know the boundaries in a situation at work. Haven't you ever done this in a job where you broke a rule that wasn't written down anywhere? And you're like, oh. Or maybe you marry into a family and there's unwritten rules there and you bump up against it. And so we need to understand that there is correction, that the boundaries in life need to be shared from father to child. The final C when it comes to parenting or fathering is to share godly convictions. Share godly convictions. You know, I was reading in one source that it was Dave Stone, Building Family Ties with Faith, Love, and Laughter. It was in that particular book. And he cites a study that says that we are bombarded with about 1,000 ads a day, whether television, internet, radio, you know, just all these different things. 1,000 ads a day. That sounds like a massive amount to me. But let's say it's half of what they're claiming. 500 ads a day. There is just incredible power in the repetition of worldliness and our culture. It is overwhelming. And so for us to take a hands-off view with our children and not be intentional about teaching godly principles and godly convictions is a huge mistake, because the culture does not affirm what the Bible teaches any longer, at least in most areas. Matter of fact, it's teaching the exact opposite. And so I want us to understand that we have to intentionally share godly convictions. That is part of being a father. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, it says this: these commandments that I gave you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. And so your scriptural beliefs, the Word of God, intentionally invest that in your children. Sow it into your children. Try to teach those principles. Talk about why we believe these things. It's almost like, and this is, I don't know if this is the best image or not, but if you've ever played tetherball, it's kind of like those doctrinal beliefs, those scriptural beliefs are like the pole embedded in the cement. And children are kind of like the tether ball that, at least for certain years, it seems like they get whacked around, but they're still tied to those beliefs. And I think there's some truth in that, that we provide that for our children. As a matter of fact, in a huge survey of teenagers, even in their most intense time of questioning, 8 out of 10 kids in this particular survey say that they want their parents' values to someday be incorporated in themselves, in the final version of themselves. So they don't always want all the values right now, but they look at their parents' values, hopefully soaked and marinated in Scripture, and they want those, and they see those, and they want them in their lives eventually. Proverbs 22:6 tells us, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Now, a lot of people view that as a promise. I don't view it as a promise. I view it as a general principle. And I see it as, if you sow godly truth, then you make it very, very likely that that child will embrace that, come to know Christ, and walk in that. When you read through the book of Proverbs, so much of it is a father giving advice to a son. He's sharing godly convictions that have come to him through a lot of pain and difficulty. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what does he do? Jesus himself, he's the very Son of God. He relies on God's word. He relies on those principles that were probably taught to him first and foremost by his parents. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, part B, Jesus is speaking, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And so those godly principles sustain us and help us, and they help us to live a life that's rooted in truth. And so it is important that we share those godly convictions. Andre Combe, a Scottish psychologist, once said this. He said, "What we desire our children to become, we must endeavor to do before them." Your kids are watching very, very closely. They really are. They listen. They hear what we say, but they're watching very closely. How do we actually live? And that's what makes all the difference. Now, when you think about godly convictions, don't just think about the rules of Scripture or the commands of Scripture. You know, think about the promise of heaven. That's a godly conviction, that we have a certainty that we can face death in a way others cannot, because in Christ our sins are paid for. I love a quote from John Piper where he sums up, I think, a lot of Scripture, and he says this: "God is plotting for your joy." That's a biblical principle. God is plotting for your joy. He's working all things for our good. He desires for us to experience the pleasures of heaven someday. And so this is crucial. So I just want to close with this and say simply, and there are days you'll believe it and days you won't, but dads, you need to hear that fathers matter. It makes a fundamental difference. You have been given a profound responsibility and an incredible joy. I would like the dads to stand, and I'd like to pray over you. Would you guys stand up if you're a father? Dear God, I just lift up each of these men, and they're in different stages. Some have very young children. They're brand new dads. Some, their children have all launched. Some are grandfathers. Lord, I just pray that you guide them, provide for them, lead them. Lord, help them to be as intentional as possible and sow into the next generation and their grandchildren if they have those as well. Lord, we thank you for these men. These are difficult times to father children. We ask that you would give them your wisdom. Help them to make good decisions as they lead children into maturity and hopefully into a fully devoted life offered to your Son, Jesus. I ask for your blessing on each of them. In the name of Jesus, amen.